there's a red light that goes on the back side.
Yeah, what's that mean?
I don't know.
It's recording?
Yeah.
I sure hope Maury's going to eliminate all of this stuff. I don't want this going on a website. All right, if you will find in your Bible, we're looking for Psalm 70. Psalm 70. We'll find it, and then we will get to the point of reading it. Let me pray and ask God to lead us in this message today. Father in heaven, we do pray for the direction of your Holy Spirit. We ask that he would be the one leading in the service today. Our desire is that we may worship him and that he may be lifted up. Thank you again, Father, for loving us and the care you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's all about Christ. What's all about Christ? Life. All aspects of every action of life are about Christ. All parts of it. For children, in their play, it's about Christ. For students, in their learning, it's about Christ. For employers and employees, it's in work that it's all about Christ. For parents and child raising, for a husband and wife in their marital relationship, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ in that what we do in everyday, ordinary actions, that we do it as a representative of Christ, that we do it in Christ in the sense that we're doing it conscious of the fact that we're a believer representing him. And so it is. Now I'm looking, it would be probably John, Mark, and Peter and Chloe that might walk to the post office to get the mail. That's done in Christ. So how can my walk to get mail be in Christ? My neighbor walks there and he's not a believer. Well, so he can't walk in Christ. You three walk in Christ in that it's not how you walk in the steps you take, okay? It's not, well, it could be how you open the door, okay? Because if somebody's not in a very good mood, they might yank that door open. Or more so, in closing the door, if it doesn't have a closer on, they might close it a little harder. But we're in Christ. Now, we might feel that way. Maybe we get up on the wrong side of bed. I had a fellow tell me one time, I got up on the wrong side of bed. I got a problem, he said. I only got one side on my bed. Because often I've said, well, get up on the other side. They only had one side of it, against the wall. And so, what's our attitude? What's our disposition? Because we're representing Christ. Now, the rest of us, we have to drive to somewhere to get our mail, or more so, our mail is delivered. And so we have to walk down to the mailbox to pick it up. Well, I don't have much of a walk. I just put the front door and there it is. But if you have a mailbox, you have to walk. You say, well, how can I do that in Christ? Well, let's imagine your wife asks you to get the mail. And you don't feel like getting the mail. Okay? And so you go and get it, but it's not in the right disposition. Okay? Or other things, anything we do. Go to the grocery store, go to a department store, how we are when we're there. You know, when I go to Walmart, I just don't always feel like being out there shopping. Now, that's rough for me because I do like to shop. Now, I don't like to go through the dress section and look at every dress and every rack. And, you know, not that I'd ever have to do that. But but if I can go to the tool section or some other electronic section, you know, I like to shop. But how are we when we're there? Because Psalm 70 Let's look at it. Let me read it. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Okay. I've got to go and do something. Whether it's in a store or around the house or wherever. I've got to do something. How does this verse apply to that? Deliver me. Well, you know, if I just don't have the right attitude, if I don't have the right disposition about it, that's what I need to be delivered from. The Christian life and the help we get in the Christian life, we must apply it to our everyday living. If we only think of it in the big things, the big events, the big happenings of life, we're going to miss the whole point that God intends for giving us a new life in Christ. So here we find David saying, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Now, I'm well aware that what David is dealing with is people who wanted to do him in his king. They wanted to take away his kingdom. They wanted to disrupt the rule that he was giving. And so when he talks about them being confounded, that's what's being dealt with. But in our life, we have people, the way we would put it in our terminology today, we have people who would do us dirty. And David says, let them be ashamed and let them be confounded that seek after my soul. They were seeking to destroy and disrupt David in his rule as king. Now, I'm never going to rule as a king, but this scripture can be applied to my life when I think of my life and those that would disrupt, those that would do wrong, that would seek to cause me problems. Verse 3, let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Okay, now, here we sit. How do we apply that? What's he talking about? Let them be turned back. Well, I can understand that. People that would do me dirty. People that would try to cause me confusion and harm and disrupt things. let them be turned back. I can relate to that. Well, what's this aha, aha thing? You see, there are people that'll look at us and they'll try to disrupt us. They'll try to cause difficulties for us. And what they want to say is, aha, got you, didn't I? Aha, you thought your God was so powerful. And so they're looking to undermine our lives. Factories and places of industry and businesses, you know, offices. There's always somebody at that kind of place who wants to cause problems for the Christian. Whether they're jealous, envious, or whether they just simply don't like Christians, they want to cause problems for them. And they're very quick when a believer would have a problem, whether it be mechanical, like with a car, or whether they're talking about a problem in their family, whatever. There's always somebody there who will be quick to say, aha, I thought you Christians had God working for you. I think that's the type of thing that we see here with this. Aha, 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 yeah, you thought everything was so great. You got this to say, and you got that to say about God. And so they're always ready to discourage and to defeat. Now, verse 4, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. We're seeking God. we're rejoicing in God. And even though there's the everyday difficulties of life, he tells us here that we are to say continually, let God be magnified. Paul expresses this truth of the chief musician David in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Here it is. That in all things he might have the preeminence. That's what David's saying. Let God be magnified. Let God have the preeminence. Let God be the one who is the most important and significant. So we are following Christ. We are allowing him to lead us. I'm going to turn to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John, that is. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, John 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That is similar to what John tells us in his first of the three small letters he writes in 1 John chapter 1. John is saying in verse 5, 1 John 1 verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Here it is. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what Jesus told us in the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 12, when he said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so if we follow the Lord, he gives us the light of life. In another passage in John, John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. For somebody to say that they know the Lord as Savior, they have trusted him for their eternity and they have believed in him and his resurrection, and then to not follow him. Okay? Not follow him. Now, something's wrong there. And I understand that there is a description that we describe as backslidden, where somebody's been born again, been saved, and then through a course of circumstances, they get away from God, and they're saved, but they're not living for God. I understand that condition. But you know, somebody that says, well, I got saved when I was 16 years old, and I went to church for a little bit, and now you're talking to them and they're 60 years old and they've not followed the Lord. Now I have to really wonder, did they get saved? How could somebody who claims at 16 years of age they got saved, but now we're talking to them at 60 and they've not followed the Lord? You know, I realize that I cannot judge them. God alone knows their heart. But I do know what the Bible says. The Bible says that the person who has trusted Christ will follow him. I don't really believe in 16 from 60. What's you mathematicians? Come up. 44. I don't believe in a 44-year-long backsliding. Okay? I've met people who have been away from the Lord for several years, and they come back to the Lord, and you know, and you rejoice in that. I know people who've been saved, and after several months of backsliding, they come back to the Lord. But 44 years of backsliding, I really think we have to go back to the point of the claimed salvation and ask ourselves, did they really have salvation? Or did they just have an outward way of living? See, we don't know the heart, do we? And so when somebody claims they've gotten saved, the only way we can in any sense evaluate what they're saying is by how they're living, right? I mean, how else? We can't see inside. God alone can do that. Now, you know, the scripture says God looks in the heart, man looks in the outward appearance. And that's true. And because that's true, the only way that you can know that when I say I'm saved and born again, the only way you can know that is the way I live. How else could you evaluate that? Say, well, I accept your word. Well, why would you accept my word? Now, you know, here, we've been here, what is it, a year and a half now, Mom? We've been here a year and a half. That's a fair amount of time. But you don't really know somebody in just a year and a half, do you? I mean, what do we have contact? Sunday and Wednesday, and then, you know, a few weeks during the year, each night during special meetings. It's just what you hear me say, right? Same way with you. How do I know if you're saved? You know, I have to look at your life. I look at your life and I see your life. I see things that you once used to do, and I see things that you don't do. And you know, what accounts for that difference? And then I hear how you used to talk, and now I hear how you talk now. So people that know us, you see, they're able to have that intimacy. I have heard mothers say regarding their children, child who was saved, I don't know, 8, 9 years old, and I've heard mothers say, and I believe it's real. And when, in making that statement, they recognize that it might not be, and that a child may have been influenced. It would be a good influence, but nevertheless may have been influenced to say something that may not be so. But I've heard enough mothers say, I've seen difference in my child. Now there's still a child. You know, a child does children's things. I know when our children were young, or some of the grandchildren, or even just kids around church, they would be doing something, and I go, look at that kids. And then Pat will say to me, what are they doing, Roger? Acting like kids? Oh, yeah, that's right. That's what 10-year-olds do. You know, I catch myself, so I don't know if you realize this, but I'll catch myself, I'll see a kid doing something, even in Walmart, you know, total stranger, don't know, and I'll see him doing something, and I'm ready to get huffed about it. And then I'll think, what are they doing? They're acting like kids. Grow up, Roger. And so, you know, but I've heard mothers who know the children and can distinguish between. Listen, when kids get saved, they don't become mini adults. They remain children. And what do children do? Well, first of all, they're very active. The next thing that children do is dumb stuff. I remember rebuking my children sometimes, and they would say, well, I didn't think. I go, that's the problem. You didn't think. They're children. Just let them be. They'll grow up, and the world won't come to an end in the meantime. Now, yes, we have to teach them obedience. Yes, we have to teach them character. Yes, we have to teach them how to do things right. We have to teach all of that. But in the whole process, they're still just going to be kids. Now let's look at teenagers. Now we only have two here today. And how old are you, Chloe?
17? 20.
20. That's what I was thinking. Maybe you lucked out on that one.
We only have one teenager here today.
I used to tell our youth workers, remember, they're just teenagers. They want to do Bible study with them. And I realize there are times when teenagers want to sit down with an open Bible and they want to dig into the Word of God. Usually, teenagers are in the process of growing up, but they are probably closer to children than they are to adults. Now we got Chloe here. Good illustration. She's 17. That means she's only 5 years from 12. Only 7 years from 10. Zane, how old are you?
10.
All right. See, she's only 7 years from Zane. John Mark, how old are you?
21.
21? Okay. I thought you were a little older, so I'm going to have to find another illustration. I have that option. I'm making the illustration. You take a 27-year-old. Well, he's 10 years old. Or 10 years away from 27. She probably asked, Peter, at home, does Chloe resemble in her actions Zane or the 27-year-old? Okay. Now, he has to live with Chloe. I'm not going to require an answer. Teenagers be teenagers. They don't need to have the weight of the world on their shoulders. They do what teenagers do. They try to have fun. And now that's not to say they're in the process of growing, and therefore their work ethic. Now I don't know how Chloe is, but I see Peter, and I know Peter's got a good work ethic. At least the things that I've seen about him. He's not afraid to work. And do you get the point? We're following Christ. Now, I expect much more out of us adults. And those adults of us who have been saved for many years, exposed to the Word of God, I expect more out of those adults than I do out of the younger ones. We've got Peter at 20, John Mark at 21, and we've got the Montgomerys at what?
34.
Now, I expect more out of Jim and John and Pat than I do out of them. Not because Jim and John and Pat are that much smarter or that much better, but they've had a longer time in walking with the Lord. Now, you know the same as I do, that there are times when you can have somebody by years of age, 10, 15 years younger than someone else, but they can be more mature in spiritual life. Because maturity in spiritual life depends upon our walk, our following Jesus Christ. So the point that I'm trying to get at is we should not have wrong expectations of people at whatever age they are in life. And I have seen some children that their maturity level as a child was far above another child's. But we can't expect the same thing from everyone because we're individuals. And when it comes to this matter of our following Jesus and our walk with the Lord, we are individuals. And all that God expects of us is what He knows we can do. You see? Well, now here I am, 71, 47 years of pastoring, and then I retired a year and a half or two ago, or whatever it was recently. And so, what I'm going to do is just sit down and rest. After all, I've earned it. And the Lord says, no, I didn't bring you to where you are to sit back and rest. I brought you to where you are, and I mean just in life. This point in life. there's never retirement from Christianity. Now, we may not expect as much out of an old duffer as we do out of a younger person, but there's no retirement from Christian life. There's always something we can do to serve, and serve we can. Here back in fall, when we were over at the Parsonage, putting that insulation on the outside and shutting off the foundation and making sure it wouldn't freeze there. And I guess that did some good, but they still had some problems, so it didn't solve what I was, all of what I was hoping. But you know what thrilled me? Well, I'll tell you, when I saw Dick Harbeck pull up. And now, you know, we didn't have Dick running up and down the ladder. We used Tim for that, okay? And I forget who else was up and down the ladder. But, you know, but Dick did work. We give him a measurement, and he'd end up cutting that piece of insul board, okay? I'll tell you, that was a blessing. And I know Pastor was concerned because he said, now, Dick, he said, you don't do any more than you need to do. And it was a right concern and rightly expressed. You see, I just had to sit down and rest. And right, watch that post there. Pastor was rightly concerned, but you know what? Dick needed to be there. And he stayed there for the whole project. I think he was probably there until the last 40, 45 minutes when it was, you know, wrapping it up. And he needed to be there. Why? Because God brought him through life. And I heard that, you know, he was so faithful. And he and Paul and some of the others, they'd be the ones around here doing things. And so it was still important to him to serve. Is it important to you to serve? Did you ever get weary in well-doing? Don't be surprised if you do. Because we're just in, first of all, a human body. It gets tired. And then this human body, in it dwells the old nature. And the old nature can get tired. But we have a new nature. And that new nature is what we serve with. And we serve for and by that new nature. And that's all part of following Christ. Enoch walked with God. And that's the same Enoch who walked with God and was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see or experience death, and was not found because God had translated him. We serve a living God. And our service is supposed to magnify Christ. Now in the time we have left, let me go over a few characteristics of walking as a believer, of living as a believer. First of all, we have new life. I'll read these verses. If you want to turn to them, you may, but I'm not going to stop at them a long time. Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, here it is, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so here's the mother who says, I've seen my child and his action, and her action, and I've seen a difference in them. What's she saying? She says, they're walking in newness of life. And what happens if a child makes a profession and you see that there isn't a change? A child has made a positive emphasis or move in the matter of Christ. And therefore, what we do is nurture that. We help them in that. And it indeed may be that they will later come to a time where they actually get saved. And so we don't have to tell somebody they're saved. But at the same time, I don't think we need to tell them, you didn't know what you were doing. You're just a kid. You can't know. Children get saved. And you know, we have adults who make a profession of faith. And they didn't know what they were doing either. But at the same time, when I talk with one, I don't say, well, I don't think you're saved. You didn't do anything right. What's the matter with you? What you do is just try and talk with them and reason with them and help them understand what they did do and why. they did and where they think they are. And I'll usually end up challenging them to just consider what you intended when you ask the Lord for, you know, whatever it is they ask the Lord to do. And then at some point in the future, many of them will actually or really get saved. But we walk in newness of life. Another characteristic of a believer is just that of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." It's not by just what we know, what we understand, what we can do, but we trust the Lord. We walk by faith. And then we walk spiritually. Galatians 5:16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Have you ever heard anybody say or ever think yourself, "Man, I'd like to, but I don't know, I just can't seem to do it. I just seem to be doing the same thing over and over. I just can't seem to get away from it. I just keep going back to that wrong thing." Whether it's tobacco or alcohol or drugs or swearing or maybe watching things that shouldn't be seen on TV or telling lies or whatever it is. You know, a person says, "You know, I just can't seem to stop it." Well, this verse says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So when a person is struggling with something, at least in that area, they're not walking in the Spirit. Maybe in other aspects of their life, they're walking in the Spirit. That's why it puzzles them so much, because other areas of my life seem to be going fine and seem to be in, you know, these other areas are good, and I can see where God's giving me victory. But boy, in this thing, then I'm not walking in the Spirit. Now, you know, when that thought came to me while I was preparing, that became very personal to me. And I thought to myself, "Roger, you're not walking in the Spirit in that matter." Now, trust me, I'm not talking about something that takes place in the walls of this building or in the function of what we know as church, talking about something at home. And so when we struggle with something and we just can't seemingly change it, according to Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Lust, by the way, today we frequently see it as some kind of a sexualness. And it indeed involves that. But lust means any evil or bad desire. There are many bad desires that we have that are not sexual. Okay? So when he talks about the lust of the flesh, don't let yourself get sidetracked to just one realm of what lust involves. And then we need to be consistent. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Vocation there is not our job, but it's our calling to the gospel. And the vocation that we're called to, our job, our task, is that of sharing the gospel, of being a Christian, living in a godly manner. And we're to be consistent. And then we're to walk in love. Ephesians 5:2, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us." Walk in love. Now, I came back to what I learned once attending here, and that is regarding the matter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and charity. Charity, is the character of love. Charity is the mechanics of love. Charity is the demonstration of love. Charity makes love visible. So when we look at Ephesians 5:2, it says, "Walk in love." How do I know I'm walking in love? When I'm walking charitably. In other words, when the actions that I'm doing demonstrate love. And so it's not enough to say, "Well, you know, I love my brother." meaning my literal earthly family brother. Well, I love my brother, but I just can't stand him. Yeah, I think we can all understand that. I love my cousin, but just don't want to be around him very much. What is love? You see, love is the mechanics, the demonstration. So it's the actions that we have. And we are told we are to walk, let me paraphrase it, we are to walk in the actions of love. Because that's what Jesus did. And he tells us, as Christ hath also loved us. Did he just say he loved us? No. He demonstrated it. He showed it. He fed hungry people. He demonstrated it, and he healed the people that were sickly. He demonstrated it in that he went to the cross and rose from the dead. So he said it, but he didn't just say it. He showed it, and that's what we're to do. He also, 1 John 2:6, and this is the last one, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, to live, even as he walked. Or lived. And so I say that I abide in him, I live in him, and that's how I ought to live. And when you see me living any other way, you know at that point that I'm not following him. Now that doesn't mean the rest of my life where I'm following him is discounted and thrown out. No, we believe once saved, always saved. We believe that when you're born again, God holds you secure in his hand. But when we're not living as Christ in a particular area of our life, then that we're not following him there. And our responsibility is to follow him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for the love that you have shown to us. Help us, Father, to be able to show that love to others. Now, you know, Lord, that's not easy. You know that in this old nature of ours, there are some situations and some things that just, well, they're very difficult to deal with. But how thankful we are that we have you and your power in our life that enables us to deal with it. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.